Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus many stands to help you, full of pity, love and power. Now ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty.
Tell you, you know, when we think of the blessings of the joy that we have in this world, makes us realize how glorious of a place heaven is, where joy never ceases. Joy never ceases in glory. It's a place where joy is forever. We appreciate the words that have come forward this morning, and would like to ask for you to pray for us. I want to draw your attention to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. And read to you one verse. Verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6. The word of the Lord says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." If the Lord would be with us for just a few minutes this morning, I want to speak to you about several reasons that we have to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. On reasons why we should glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we speak of the cross, I'm not pointing you to the wooden frame structure. You know, one of the dangers of adorning a cross is that a lot of times you get your mind on the structure as opposed to what took place on the hill. You know, there's a song that I can remember singing growing up about the old rugged cross. And I'm not telling you that there's chastisement for those that sing it. There's a lot of well-meaning intentions. But you know, whenever we picture the cross, it's much more than just an old wooden structure that's vital and important to us. It's what took place on that cross that you and I should glory in this morning. It's what the result of what took place on that hill that brings us to a place to glory and to speak highly of the one who hung on that cross that morning. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing the churches of Galatia, I always like to remind you that this opening words of this epistle, he addresses in plural churches of an area. He's speaking to more than just one church. He's speaking to the churches of this area. And this particular group of churches is in danger of returning to a theology where their eternal home in heaven is bound by something that they're going to do that they've got to do. It's called legalism. And he said, I glory that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the gospel, unto another gospel, which is not another. He said, it's not another, it's an old gospel. In other words, it's been taught for a long time that you've got to do something in order to go to glory. And he marveled that they were so soon removed to return to the old, and that they would leave the new, which says that there's only one that deserves the glory, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can glory, because whenever we're talking about our home in heaven, he's the only one that gets any of the credit. You and I are just partakers and recipients of it. We're not actively engaged in having done anything. We don't have a leg to stand on to brag. All the glory goes to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I would glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we see the cross, one of the things that we should glory in the Lord in is that we ought to glory that the manifestation of God's love for His children was revealed on the cross at Calvary. That's one reason to glory in the cross, was that we see God's love for us. I speak to a house full of mamas and daddies this morning. You love your children. I know you do. Those that don't have children yet, you know, I'm not telling you that you don't have any idea about love. I believe that if you're a born-again child of God, that you've got the love of God in your heart. But you know, there's something that whenever you see that child, whenever you see that one that's yours for the first time, there's something that enters your heart that is just hard to explain. It's hard to fathom the love. You know, all the time I tell my children, I remember the first time I saw them. You know, I like to go back to that first time I laid my eyes on them whenever they were held in their mother's arms. I like to remember that from time to time, about the first time I remember whenever we came forth out of the hospital room with Billy. We waited an hour until after he was born. He ate for an hour after he was born. And we could hear the ruckus going on outside. The nurses had to run her family and my family away from the nursing desk and said, go back to the waiting room. They were beating down the door to come in, but we hadn't even weighed him. We hadn't even measured him because he was eating for a solid hour. But I can remember as I came forth with that son, that my daddy was brought to tears whenever he saw him for the first time. And the reason why I've made mention of that is, you know the love that you have for your child. But I tell you, child of grace, today on the cross in glory, God Almighty forsook and turned his back on his son because he loved you that much. Whenever we think of glory into the cross, we see the manifestation of God's love for us because he turned his back on his son, on his only begotten son, is what the scripture describes him as being. That's the reason why whenever the Lord prayed in Matthew chapter 26, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And that was the separation between the Son and the Father. And that's what the Lord, that's what God the Father did, is he, there was a separation there on that cross at Calvary. God forbid that we should boast in and of ourselves of anything that took place there, because all of the boasting and all of the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the manifestation of the Father's love for us. We also see the manifestation of Jesus' love for us. The scripture says that he describes himself as being the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Yeah. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, is what he says in John chapter 15 and the 13th verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he would lay down his life for us. Therefore we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, is what he says. Whenever we see the cross,
We not only see the manifestation of the Father's love, we see the Son's love for us because of what He endured and the pain that He went through on that cross. God forbid that we should glory in ourselves. We ought to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He endured, because all of that glory belongs to Him. You know, if we can take any piece of it, if we can say that we had any part in it whatsoever, you have a place to glory. You know, you've been told that you have a cross. The Scripture says, take up your cross and follow Me. There's not a person here today that's born again of the Spirit of God that doesn't have a cross given them to bear in this work.
Amen.
But He never told you to bear His. He's never told us to bear what He bore, because He bore it all, and He's the only one that could bear it. He gave His life, and in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see how much He loved us, that He would endure the suffering and the shame that the very Son of God, that God manifested in the flesh, would be stripped of His raiment, would be hung there in the condition that He was in, would endure the shame of that cross, and He despised the shame that He had to endure, but He did it. Why? Because of the love that He had for us. I tell you, we've got some room to glory in that cross because of what it reveals unto us. But the glory that we have points all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, another reason why we glory is not only because of the Father's love to us and because of the Son's love to us. I tell you, there's some things that took place on that cross. The Scripture tells us that on that cross, reconciliation was made. We ought to glory in the cross because of the reconciliation that was made. You know, to reconcile something means to restore it to a previous state. To restore it to a previous state means you reconcile. It means you brought two sides together and restored them. The Scripture tells us that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that brought reconciliation between God and man.
Yeah. Amen.
He was the one that brought the two sides together.
Amen.
He was the one, and without Him, they couldn't be brought together. It was not because you were willing. You know, there's a lot of reconciliations that are made in this world because you and I may be at enmity with one another, and you and I may come to the conclusion, I got to give a little, you got to give a little. You know, whenever a husband and a wife reconcile, and that's a big word to use for a disagreement in a house, but sometimes they can get pretty heated, can't they? You know, that may be a big word to use, but nevertheless, what brings you back together? Is it because you, as an old stump on the log, said, I ain't budging a bit. I ain't going to move a bit. She can either come all the way, or he can come all the way, or it ain't going to get done. Well, I tell you, the way that it's reconciled is some move a little bit from this side, you move a little bit from that side, and you remember that how much you enjoy being a little closer to one to another, and then here you come, and you're reconciled back together. Well, whenever it comes to your eternal home in heaven, you didn't move a bit. You were taken and drawn to God Almighty by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of God Almighty. And whenever we glory in the cross of the Lord, you're glorying that the Lord lifted you up out of that low estate and restored you back into fellowship with God. You know, whenever the Lord created man, He created him upright. He created him in His own image. He created him just right. That's the way that you need to look at the creation of man. He created him just right. And it was man that sinned and that disturbed that relationship that he had with God and placed the enmity there. But it was the Lord on the cross that you and I are to glory in that brought back that reconciliation and restored us back to God. No man can come unto me. You and I can't move a little bit towards God. You know, that's what the theology of this world will tell you. If you just move a little bit towards God, He's calling you a little bit towards Him, and you can come together in the middle and you can be reconciled one with another. You didn't move a bit. But the Lord did it all through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing you to Him and reconciling those two parties together and restoring you and removing that enmity between God and man. Praise be to the glory that you and I have in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. I don't even have to turn my scripture to see here. If I start reading in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, so that he might reconcile both unto God, both meaning the flesh and the law being holy, the flesh being corrupt. He says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the middle wall of partition was removed on that cross, and God and man were reconciled through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever thought, you know what this ought to bring to the forefront? Is the damage that you do to the glory that God has given if you think that you were involved in that reconciliation. You weren't involved in it. You were partakers of it, and it was given on your behalf, but you didn't earn it. The Lord Jesus Christ earned it. You know, the Apostle Paul, as being a Jew himself, he says, if anybody's got room to have to brag on the flesh, it was him, is what he said in Philippians chapter 3, was it not? He said, I was born a Jew, circumcised the eighth day. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. In other words, I did all these things. If anybody could rejoice in being able to fulfill that law, it would be me. But what does he say here? He says, God forbid that I should rejoice that I have done anything, because it was the Lord that did it to me. You know, there's some things that the Lord calls on us to do, and you'd be wrong if you didn't say that you did them. You know, that's what the fatalist loves to remove about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the scriptures call upon you to do something, you, by the blessings of God, do it. You do it by the blessings of God. You know, whenever we read that David and Goliath met, who slew Goliath? A lot of people say God slew Goliath. David slew Goliath by the hand of God being upon him and blessing him. You understand the difference between that? One is the Lord calling you to do something, and whenever the Lord calls you to do something and he blesses you to do it, that's something that you can say, I did, and you say it by the blessings of God. Yeah. I did that by the blessings of God, I joined the church of the Lord Jesus Christ the fourth Sunday in October of 2004. I went into the waters of baptism. He blessed me to do it. The week before, I stood before that assembly and I shook like a wet dog in the winter in Alaska, because I couldn't believe that this modified group of people that served the Lord in spirit and in truth would allow me to be counted among them. And the very next week, I went into the water by the blessings of God. I came up out of the water by the blessings of God. But that is something that I did by the blessings of God. It involved my effort. And the reason why I say that is there's a difference between something that involves your effort and something that God does all by himself. If you're waiting on God to pick you up from the pew to do that, I'm not telling you he's not able. God forbid that I would ever tell you that God's not able to do anything he wants to do. But if you're waiting on that, you're waiting on something that God has said that he does not operate that way, you ought to do it by the blessings of God. That's something here in this time world. But whenever we're talking about our eternal hope in heaven, that's something that Jesus did all of himself. He manifested in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his cross that he bore, it manifested the Father's love to us. It manifested his love to us. It showed us how reconciliation came about between God and man. I tell you, on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all that. We also have justification on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you read of justification in the scriptures, you read about one that is made righteous or one that is declared righteous. Don't every time you read the word justification in scripture or justified, think that both of those definitions apply, because they don't. Being made righteous means that a work has been done to you. Being declared righteous means that someone has told you about a work that's already been done. You see the difference? And you say, how do you gather that, Brother Will? Go with me back to Luke chapter 7 just a second. Let's read verse 29 of Luke chapter 7. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, heard who? Jesus. All the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God. Being baptized with the baptism of John. Let me read again. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans,
justified God. Now, if you apply a definition that when you see justified in Scripture, that every time you see it, it means to be made righteous, then you must conclude by this verse that there's something that you can do that makes God righteous. There's something about that that ought to sting years, does it not?
Yeah.
Is there anything that you can do that can make God a righteous God? But I tell you, there's a lot of things you can do that declares the righteousness of God. The gospel declares the righteousness of God. Baptism in obedience to the Lord declares the righteousness of God. That's what it means whenever it says that they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Their work that they did said that this man has done a work on us, and we're going to show what a mighty work it is that he's done on us. And it declared how righteous God is. It's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does. You and I don't make God righteous. God forbid that man would ever think that they had the capability to make the author of righteousness righteous. You want to talk about, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I am crucified into this world. God forbid that I would ever say that something I've done has made our God righteous. That's not at all what the Scriptures teach here. It says that what they did, it declared His righteousness. But on the cross at Calvary, you had much more than the declaration of righteousness. You had a work that was done that made you justified. It made you righteous in the eyes of an almighty God. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What do we have on the cross at Calvary? You have a work that was done that made righteous everyone who was represented on the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ. It made us righteous. You know, there's a lot of things to glory about in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were in Him on that cross, but there was nothing that you could have done to aid Him. There's nothing that you ever did to help Him. If there was, the Apostle Paul would have said, but let's all glory in the work that we did with Jesus on the cross at Calvary. But that's not what he said. He says, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He did it all. He manifested God's love to us, the Son's love to us, the reconciliation, the justification that took place on the cross that day. Romans chapter 3 verse 24 tells us that we were justified freely. Freely by His grace. And that doesn't mean that it was free in Jesus' terms, that He didn't have to pay something. He did pay. But it means that it's free to you and I. That means there's not one iota of energy that's involved in you and I being partakers of it. Jesus paid it all. Which leads us to the next thing that the cross points us to. We not only see the reconciliation and justification on the cross at Calvary, we have redemption on the cross at Calvary. Well, I tell you what, we've got a lot to glory about that cross, do we not? We've got a lot of precious truths that the Lord has given us. But what took place on the cross? We have redemption on the cross. That means redemption is one that has been liberated by the payment of a ransom. You know, I'll stand before you as one this morning that's got debts. I'm probably not the only one that's here I've got financial debts. And if the Lord will bless me to, I've also got goals to pay them off. You know, I pity ones that go into debt without any idea whatsoever on how they're going to pay the bills. Thank the Lord I've never done that. But I've got a way to pay them back, and I'm slowly making my way. I'm climbing that mountain. And whenever I get to the top of it, it better be a need that we ever go back into it again. You know, there's a difference between needs and wants. We touched last week on what took place in the early church in Acts chapters 4 and 5 and how they had all things common and how it's our responsibility one to another to help another who's in need. You know, God forbid that we'd ever say that we'd help another who's in want. You know, there's a difference between a need and a want. If somebody's in need, if somebody is in need of nourishment and food, it's our responsibility to take care of one another. It's not our responsibility to take care of wants of one another. But it's our responsibility to take care of needs. Well, you know, there's some debts that I've got in this world. And you know, if somebody were to go to a bank and were to just pay the balance owed in full, they just were to go and they just were to pay it in full, I would feel like I had been liberated by the payment of a ransom of one on my behalf. Well, let me tell you something, child of God. If the Lord will bless me, I've got a way to be able to repay those that I owe here in this world. But there was a debt that you and I owed that you and I could not pay. You and I did not have the sum of money to pay it. You and I did not have the righteousness to pay it. The blood that flows through our veins that would have flown out if we were nailed to that cross on the cross at Calvary would not have paid the debt that God required for our sins. But there's one who had the means to do it, and he did it. We have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where was the blood shed? It was shed on the cross on Golgotha's hill. So whenever we see that God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we glory in the redemptive work of the Lord. That means to buy back. To buy back. There's three parts to redemption. First part of redeeming something means in order to buy something back, it means you had to have it to start off with. Means you had to own it to start off with. Whenever we consider man, God created him upright and in his own image. Everything was just right. Man sold himself into sin. Second part of redemption is paying the debt that is owed to the one that sold himself in such a condition. And the last part of redemption is whenever you go and you retrieve the possession that you purchased. That means you go to the... That means whenever you redeem something here in this world, let's say you needed to sell something in order to make a payment on something, you sold something you previously owned, you made a transaction with the person that bought it from you, and you paid for it again, and you go and it belongs to you from the time that you buy it back. But you know, it's not yours in full, and it's not complete until you go back and you pick up that which you purchased. And I tell you, child of grace, today there's a time that the Lord is going to come back to get what He purchased. And He paid for it in full on the cross at Calvary. And that's the reason why we glory in that cross, is because He's coming back to get what He paid for. Can you imagine believing in a version of the gospel that says that Jesus is going to come back and not get all that He paid for? Is that something that He paid dearly for on that cross is not going to be His to possess for all eternity? I tell you, child of grace, today we've got some things to rejoice in about that cross. It manifested God the Father's love for us, the Son's love for us, the reconciliation that took place, the justification, which means to be made righteous, and also the redemption that took place. You know, you want to talk about a subject that you could just keep going forever. Think of the atonement that took place on the cross at Calvary and the remission of sins. Where there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Yeah.
It required the blood. Listen to me now. It required the blood of a dead lamb in those Old Testament services, did it not? You know, there's a lot of people that teach that during those 3 hours of darkness, that the Lord went and He atoned for the sins during those 3 hours of darkness. And then He came back into the body. Well, I've got some scripture that you're going to struggle with, because He spoke after that 3 hours of darkness, which meant that the death had not happened yet. So that's not what took place in that 3 hours of darkness. It was not until after He died that He offered the blood that was necessary in the stead of you and I for our sins. It was not until it took the blood of a dead sacrifice, a dead lamb. If you can remember the service in that Old Testament book of Leviticus chapter 16, is that high priest, whenever he went into the holiest of all to offer that offering on the mercy seat, it was not until he emerged from within the mercy seat that they knew without a doubt that that sacrifice had been accepted by God. And it's not until we see the Lord coming out of glory that we'll know without a doubt. Until then, we live by faith and hope. But whenever we see Him emerge that grand and glorious day, just as the high priest offered it in the Old Testament sacrifice service and emerged out of that holiest of all and showed them that the Lord had accepted the sacrifice that He made, you and I live by faith and hope that our sins were remitted by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it. You know, a lot of people believe, hope's not enough for me. Perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge. I know without a doubt. Well, Lord, be merciful to you, brother, but you've gone outside the bounds of what Scripture will give you as far as what we have here in this world. We have hope, which is an expectation. It's not based on ignorance. He's given us a lot of things to give us some knowledge. It's not based on ignorance. It's based on knowledge, but it's not based on perfect knowledge, because we don't have it.
You know, I had somebody tell me one time, I'm going to stop there. You know, we feel like we've been made to rejoice, as Brother Virgil has spoken on the subject of joy this morning. Rejoice in the truth of joy. Rejoice in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I had a man tell me one time, he said, that hope that y'all preach is not enough for me. He said, that hope is just not enough. He said, you know, I need full, without a doubt, confidence and knowledge. And he said, in what I believe, I know that I'll be in heaven one day. I know without a shadow of a doubt. And I told him, I said, you know, that you're telling me that you have full confidence in is in yourself. Because you're saying it's based on something that you did. I know and I believe, therefore I believe, therefore I know. I'd rather have faith and hope in the Lord than to have knowledge in something that I thought I've done. How about you? I'd rather have confidence in Him. I'd rather glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because I have nothing else to glory in. I sure assure you, we ought to teach our folks to behave, our children to grow up right, our children to behave righteously, our children to do as they should. But God forbid that we should ever teach them that by doing so that they've earned their way into heaven and have taken the place instead of the one who earned it for them, that we owe all the honor, praise, and glory to. In His name is Jesus Christ. And if you rejoice with this message in your heart this morning, I pray that the Lord would bless you to come forth and present yourself before a body of believers that believe these very things. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Go with me, I am bound.